real children of God spend time in prayer. They go to church. Amen? They serve, they love, they forgive, they want to be like our Lord. They're full of the Spirit of God. Listen, there's nothing gooder than that. Amen.
Why do you run from me?
Are you running from the love of God? God's love never fails. Welcome to Love Never Fails, the radio ministry of Calvary Chapel, Fort Worth, with Pastor Bill Quinn. Good morning, everyone. We are delighted you've tuned in this Lord's Day. Pastor Bill is continuing his series from the New Testament epistle of 1 John this morning. From his study this morning, we'll learn the incredible love of the Father. Now, here's Pastor.
This morning, we're going to move into a little different area, and that is the area really, like I said, is just holy ground. And it's difficult for any pastor to truly teach in depth on the things I'm about to share with you, okay? This morning, I'm going to talk to you from Scripture about real children of God. Part one. Part two is next Sunday, the Lord willing. Amen? Now, we know that the theme of 1 John, okay? Let me just turn there and read it to you. The theme of 1 John that we've chosen is in chapter 5, and it's in verse 20. It says, "And we know that the Son of God has come and given us an understanding that we may know Him who is true." Anytime you come to the word true in 1 John, it means genuine are real, the real thing, amen? That's why I use the word real. All of our messages have been, you know, real love, so forth, from this text. So it says, "We know Him who is real, and we are in Him," praise the Lord, "who is true," or real, "in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true," or the real, "God, and real," or true, "eternal life." Amen? So we've learned about real life. We've learned about real fellowship, real love. We've learned about real truth for the last hour. And this morning, though, we're going to look at what kind of Father do we really have, and what kind of children does our Father have? Amen? Especially here that we're living in the last hour. Now, with all that being said, it says in verse 29 of chapter 2 that I just read, it says, "We know that He is righteous." Absolutely, we know Jesus is. And watch the next part. "And you know that everyone who has a lifestyle, practices an habitual lifestyle of doing what is right toward God, righteousness, is born of Him." So the new birth, our new birth, is always manifested in those things. Amen? The new birth is not something that is hidden, loved one. So let me ask you a question. What kind of Father do you have? I'm talking about Heavenly Father. Do you know Him? You know, many of you might remember, you know, I did not really know my dad. I think my dad was a good man. I never heard him cuss. I never saw him drink a beer or anything. He just wasn't with me ever. And he didn't raise me. As you know, my sister raised me beginning at the age of 14. And I've always wanted to know who my dad was, because we never really talked. And then just a few years ago, a lady called Merlinda, our church secretary, and said, "Is this Bill Quinn?" And she was trying to figure out if I was related to her, and I was. Of course, it was my cousin that I hadn't seen since I was 6 years old. She had a box, a cigar box. Remember the old White House cigar boxes? And in it was about 75 letters that my father had written to his mother and father during World War II. And I was able to hear things about him I had never known. And in those letters, the love, the sincerity, and all the things that he was writing, I saw a picture of him I didn't even know existed. But can I tell you this morning, I know my Heavenly Father better than I do my earthly father. Why? I have his complete letter in my hand, amen? And so do you. And listen, that's important. Do you know who your father really, really is? What kind of father that you have? Listen, maybe so often, it's like there's a God doesn't really care for me, or God doesn't love me, or I'm always failing before God. Listen, our God is incredible. Our Father is unbelievable. Do you know that He always, always leads you in triumph? No, always. It's in the Bible. If you want all these scriptures, they're on the app, okay? Do I have to give you the title of every scripture? Thank you. See, they tell me what to do up there. So we know that's 2 Corinthians 2:14, okay? He always leads, our Father leads us in triumph. Listen, if you study out the Psalms, the Bible says in Psalm 56:9 that we know this, our Father is always for me. Do you believe that? That's the kind of Father that we have. He is always for us. And not only that, He is always thinking about you. Do you know the psalmist has said in Psalm 139, I believe it is, that he tells us that if you could count the number of thoughts that God our Father thinks about you every day, they would be more than the sand of the sea. He's thinking about you every day. He's thinking about you right now. Anybody in here ever counted the sands of the sea? Oh, praise the Lord. Think about that. That's the kind of Father that we have. Not only is our Father like that, we have a Father that every time you cry, He puts your tear, not tears, your tear, whatever that tear is for, in His bottle. And then He writes what that tear meant in the book of His remembrance. Amen? Now, that's the kind of Father that we have this morning. Not only that, I don't know, but some of you, He can't do this to everyone, but some of you, He counts or numbers the hairs on your head. Amen? That's the kind of Father that we have. If you want that scripture, it's Matthew 10:30. Now, with all that being said, I tell you what, my Father, Matthew 6:32, my Father knows what I need before I ever ask Him. Now, that's the kind of Father that we have this morning, the real children of God. We have a Father that said this. Boy, and I can't say this about my earthly dad, but I can my heavenly Father. He said, I'll never leave you. I will never forsake you. I will never relax my hold upon you. I will never, no, never, no, never leave you without support. Amen? Hebrews 13:5. That is the Father. That is our Father right now. Amen? Our Father is so incredible. Do you know what it says in Romans 8:32? Let me read it to you. That God did not spare His own Son, Jesus our Lord, but delivered Him up, meaning on the cross, for us all. How shall He, our Father, with Jesus, also freely give us all things? All things, loved one. Man, we belong to God our Father. It says in 1 John 4:19, it says, long before we loved God, God loved us first. Amen? Have you ever looked up the first mention of love in the Bible? It's found in Genesis 22:2. It's the Father's love for His son, meaning Abraham. And then when you get over to the second mention of love in the Bible, this is Genesis 24:67, and it's the love of His son for the bride, Isaac and Rebekah, of course. Now, with all of that being said this morning, as we look at real children of God, let's begin in verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God. You see the exclamation mark? Do you have that in your Bible? Listen, that is a shocking, unbelievable statement. He's saying, therefore, the world doesn't know us because it didn't know Him. And the word behold there is an exciting word. Matter of fact, it's actually a command. It's calling for the readers then and Christians throughout every generation to give immediate, urgent attention, or literally look at this. And behold there is not singular, it's plural in the Greek, which means every Christian everywhere in every generation, rich Christians, poor Christians, sick Christians, healthy Christians, Christians on the mountaintop, Christians in the valley, they're saying this, you need to stop, behold, stop everything right this minute and prepare your hearts to be blown away. About what? Well, first of all, about what manner of love that our Father has bestowed upon us. If you study out Greek, and which is a difficult language, of course, and I'm not a Greek scholar, I do word studies, okay? But the word "what manner" there is one word in the Greek. It's used six times in the New Testament. And it's an incredible word because it speaks of astonishment. It speaks of a wonder, if you will. And "what manner" literally means from what country. Something is that's foreign, something that's not from this world, if you will. Now listen, this love that God is love, amen? Okay, agape, his love, is so foreign to this human race because it comes only down from heaven. But listen to me very carefully. I want you to really catch what I'm about to say. This love, God's love, this love only comes, number one, from the Father, and number two, it only exists in his children. No one else. Do you understand that? That is so important to see. We live in a world that is passing away. And the world, we used to be part of the world. We know that when we say we love things back then, it was really, you know, maybe a selfish love. It was a love that was a conditional love, but it wasn't agape. The world doesn't have agape, amen? So the Father's love, though, agape is unconditional. It is unchanging. It never goes up or down. Do you know that right now, anyone in the world, Christian or non-Christian, but let's talk about the church, no one in the world, right this very moment, no one, there is nothing that a person, the church, the Christian can do, nothing, not one thing to make God love you any more or any less than he already does. He loves you completely. Amen? It doesn't go up. It doesn't go down. Well, I came to church. He loves me. No. You know, I'm serving. That's why. No. You can't get stars with God. You know those little stars you put in your report card? Do they still do that? I didn't. Well, they did for me. Of course, we didn't have report cards back then, but bestowed. Beautiful word. That word means he bestowed his love lavishly upon you, but it's also permanent. Our Father loves you permanently. Our Father loves you unconditionally. And our Father's love to us this morning and always throughout all eternity can never be measured, okay? You can't measure it. There's not a ruler that can say, oh, look how much God loves me. Let me give you the scripture, Ephesians 3:17 from Paul's prayer, where he says that you being rooted, meaning in love, and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend or grasp with all of the saints what is the width, what is the length, what is the depth, and to know the love of God, the love that Jesus has for you, not the love that we have for him. Know the love of God that passes knowledge. It doesn't pass our heart. It lives in our heart, but it passes up here. Does that make sense? And it says that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Man, listen, you cannot measure the width, the height, the depths of God's love. You can't measure it. I do know this. I know with all of my heart, I'm persuaded just like the Apostle Paul. I know that whatever we face in this life, nothing, no matter what it is, will ever be able, does not have the power to ever separate us from the love of God. Amen? Paul says in Romans 8:38, I'm persuaded. Are you persuaded? Okay. He says, I'm persuaded that neither death. One day, if rapture doesn't happen, are we going to experience that? Yes, but immediately we're with the Lord. Amen? So it says, neither death, nor life, nor angels, principalities or power, whatever Satan can throw at you in this life, things present, things to come, whatever's happening now, what's ever going to happen tomorrow. It says, height, depth, nor any created thing. Think about that. Any created thing, no matter what anything could be created in this world, shall be able to separate us from the love of God. That's our Father, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Nothing can remove you from his love. I hear Christians sometimes say, I sinned and I know I separated myself from the love of God. Stop it. Nothing. Listen, you've heard me say this, but you can go down to 28th Street when the bar is open today. Don't do that. And you can get on the last stool. And if that man happens to be a fallen away Christian sitting there drinking the worst beer in the world and crying in it, I don't know, whatever. But if he knows Jesus and he is saved, he's in the pig pen. Amen? Does God love him? Okay, but he doesn't approve of what he's doing though, amen? Okay, but God loves him, loved one. So listen, the most important thing in the world for us to remember is this: never let our Father's love for us to become commonplace. Don't take God's love for granted. How could a real child of God do that? One of the commandments that why we exist as a church is the great commandment that we are called to love the Lord thy God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is just like it, to love our neighbor as ourself. For this, all the law and the prophets hang upon it. Amen? And so, and the reason God says to love him, that command, love me with all of your heart, is because there's so many things wanting to get into your heart. And God says, if you fill me with in your heart, it's going to be hard for other things to choke out my love for you. Amen? And so that's what he's saying there. So look at it again. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called, or literally named, children of God, or born ones of God. And literally in the Greek, it would read, and this is who we are right now. This is who we are, not hope to be, but we are. Now, Criswell, remember, I don't know if y'all remember W.A. Criswell. He was the pastor of the First Baptist Church in Dallas for, 50 years or something. A great man of God. I love, he is one of the most, to me, the best study Bibles ever done. And he said this about this passage. He says, Criswell says, that mere creatures are given sonship by the eternal God is a masterpiece of God's love. Loved one, listen to me. That we, right now, think about it, that we should be called children of God. That cannot even be fathomed, can it? I mean, how do we even embrace that? So when John says, behold, the first thing he does, he tells us who we are right now. He says, we are children of God. What does that really mean? You know, if we go back and we really remember what we were before we were born again, it kind of helps us out. Because whether you knew it or not, we lived before we were saved in a condition so horrible, only the grace of God and only the love of God and only the power of God could change us. Amen? Oh, listen, we were so dead. We weren't dying. We weren't on a respirator. We weren't given our last rites. We were dead. Amen? I mean, spiritually dead in trespasses and sins. We didn't even know it. We lived for the values of the world and had no idea that we were. We were in Adam, and in Adam all die. And there we were walking around in this world, dead in trespasses and sins. We were children of wrath. We were enemies of God. We were bound for hell, which is eternal death. Amen? But then one day, you met someone that led you to Christ. And then the reality of Ephesians 1:4 became true in your walk. God, who chose you in Christ before the foundation of the world, came to pass. Amen? And then God did something. It says in Ephesians 2:4, it says, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, we're the object of our Father's love, even when we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive. He made us alive together with Christ. With Christ, we're seated with him even right now. And by grace you have been saved. Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates or proves his own love for us, that while we were still sinners, living in sin, wanting to live in sin, Christ died for us. He took our place. The very second that you said, Jesus, would you be my Lord? The very second you said, Lord, forgive me, I trust in you. You know what happened? Number one, the new birth occurred. 2 Corinthians 5:17, you became a new creation. Amen? The second thing that happened is from 2 Peter 1:4, you immediately became partakers of his divine nature. Amen? You became the temple of the Holy Spirit of God. And the result of the new birth, Jesus be my Lord, immediately, whether you knew it or not, not knowing one scripture, you became children of God. And what happened next? Well, the moment you became a child of God, God did something to you, and he did it permanently. He did it forever. It can never, never, ever be changed. He adopted you. Man, I mean, he adopted us, okay? Let me give you the scripture, Galatians 4:4. But when the fullness of time had come, that perfect time in history, God, that's our Father, he sent forth his Son. He sent forth from heaven to earth, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, that means sons and daughters, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son, the Spirit of Jesus, into our hearts, by which we cry, Abba, Father. That's Aramaic for daddy or papa. Listen, our relationship with our Father right now is so pure, so intimate, so true, so real. You have the privilege, and I hope this doesn't just go over your head. We have the privilege of calling him daddy. I don't ever call him daddy. I call him Father. But we have the privilege. That's how intimate it is. Listen, the Creator of everything is your Father. You are a royal priesthood. You are priest unto God. You are co-heirs with Christ. You are seated with Christ in the heavenlies, positionally speaking, right this moment. Amen? Man, listen. I mean, we are accepted by God. I don't know about you. I don't even like me. He accepts us. Ephesians 1, 6, and 7. He accepts us in the beloved, which is his Son. Meaning he loves us just as he loves his own Son, Jesus Christ. Man, that's that unchangeable love. And I say to myself, oh, Father, help me. Help me to act like who I really am, a real child of God. He says, therefore, because we're children of God, real children of God, therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. The reason that the world doesn't understand us or see us or recognize us is because we're in Christ, and the world that he came to, did they recognize him? No, John 1, 10 and 11, you know, he came to his own, but his own received him not. Amen? He created the world, but the world didn't recognize him. And so they don't recognize us as well. So here we are. We walk through this world. We're children of God. We're sons of God. We're heirs of God. We're sons of light. The world is sons of darkness. They're in Adam. We don't love the world. Remember, we studied that out in 15 through 17. But they love the world, and they don't know why they love the world. We walk on the narrow road, they're on the broad way. We have the wisdom of God, they only have the wisdom of this world, loved one. But this, remember, was written to the third generation of Christians. I wonder today, I say this with love, not a judgment. I wonder the reason that the world doesn't recognize Christians today, though, is because we look so much like them. We live so much like them. We do what they do. Do you understand? It's like we're part of that. Well, we're not part of this world. We are real children of God. And you know what happens when you act like real children of God in this world? Let me give you the scripture Jesus told us, John 15, 18. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. John 15, 21, Jesus said, but all these things they will do to you for my name's sake. Now, they're not going to like you because they do not know him who sent me. Now, look at it again in verse 2. Beloved, or loved one, now we are children of God. We're not children of God, loved one, tomorrow or someday, but right now and forever. Amen? Have you ever just, you know, you say, I look up every word, believe it or not. I'm kind of a weirdo when I do my studies. I like to know. But have you ever just look up the word now? I mean, you know, now. I mean, do you know what the word now really means? Now. Yes, thank you. It means, literally, that if you want to define it, it means at this precise moment. Now, in all of our lives, it says now we are children of God. This precise moment happened to all of you sometime in your past. Amen? This precise moment happened for me about 50 years ago on a beach in Jacksonville, Florida, when I gave my heart to Christ Jesus. But now listen to me. I am a real child of God. You are a real child of God right now. Amen? I am no more saved, justified, than I was all those years ago on that beach in Florida. Man, listen. on that day one, think about it. The moment I asked Jesus to be my Lord, day one, I am a child of God. I didn't look like a child of God. I didn't talk like a child of God. I still had a case of Falstaff beer in my truck. Do you understand? I had Marlboros. Remember Marlboros? Camels? Lucky Strikes? I got saved with a cigarette in my hand and a beer in my hand, loved one, right there on that beach. And somebody said, that's not a child of God. I'm going to tell you, God says, yes, he is. That very moment I was justified, just as if I'd never sinned. Do you understand? That very moment I became a child of God. Listen to me. And I didn't own a Bible. I didn't know anything about the Bible. I'd never read the Bible. I did not know that 1,000 tears and 1,000 trials lay in front of me because I was getting ready to go from glory to glory to glory. Oh, what an adventure it has been. You see, I'm not who I think I am. I am who my Father says I am. And I am the real, you are the real child of the living God because of Jesus Christ. Amen? Now, he says, and it has not yet been revealed in verse 2, the second part. It has not yet been revealed what we shall be. So we're going to do a transition. Now, we know who we are. We're children of God. And now we move to what we shall be. I love that because, see, that tells us there's a progression happening. It tells me what we shall be is yet future. It tells me that God, my Father, is still working in me. Amen? Philippians 1:6, we can be confident that he who began a good work in us will complete it to the very day of Christ. Amen? So that's what's happening right now. And I say, okay, what we shall be. Okay, that means something. It means that the best is yet to come, doesn't it? The best is yet to come. And he says, but it hasn't been revealed. That means literally that there has not been one occasion ever for any believer to ever, all of a sudden, there is a revelation of what we shall be. It has never been given, okay? Right now, the process of sanctification, again, going from glory to glory, is occurring in our life. But whenever it says it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, the word what is an incredible word. Because when you look it up, there's something incredible behind that word what, and it suggests something that is unspeakable, that just would blow you away. Let me give you one of the scriptures or a couple of what John is talking about from Romans 8:18, where Paul writes, I consider the sufferings of this present time, meaning the last hour that we're living in, okay? They're not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us, the real children of God. For the earnest expectation of creation, this entire world, the universe, the stars, everything, it says eagerly waits for the revealing or the unveiling, if you will, of the sons and daughters of God. Is that mystical? Do you ever think that the trees outside are just, you walk by them, you go, oh, I got to rake up your leaves in the winter. I got to prune you in the summer, or whatever you do. And they're going, I'm just waiting on you, man. I'm just waiting on you to be revealed. I'm just sick of it, you know. Think about it. The creation, that word earnest expectation about it, it's one word in the Greek, and it means that all of creation is watching and with outstretched head, if that's possible. In other words, straining, waiting to see the revelation of who we're going to be because we're not what we are going to be. Amen? Now, with all of that being said, they're waiting for our final destiny, what we shall be. And we know what that is. Look at it in verse 2, the last part. But we know, literally it could read, we know beyond a shadow of a doubt that when Jesus, when he is revealed, we shall be like him. And look why. For we shall see him as he is. The very second that Jesus is revealed, graves are going to be robbed. Amen? The dead in Christ are going to rise first, and we who are alive and remain will be transformed and catched up into the air to be with him. Amen? What a day that's going to be. It says in 1 Corinthians 15:51, Paul says, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, or we'll not all die, but we'll all be changed in a moment, the twinkling of an eye. At the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." 1 Thessalonians 4:16, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God. The dead in Christ will rise first." They'll receive their glorified bodies, okay? Their spirit from in heaven into their new bodies. And it says, "And we who are alive and remain, we shall be caught up together with them," meaning that the ones that came out of the grave, praise the Lord. And it says, "into the clouds of the air, and we shall always be with the Lord." Now listen, when Jesus is revealed, Jesus is coming for his church, the bride of Christ, amen? And in that moment, the greatest event in our lives take place. Look at it. "But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him." Why? "For we shall see him as he is." So first, we know who we are. We are the real children of God. Amen? The second thing is we know what we shall be. Very, very important. When we see him, when we have that face-to-face meeting, when we see our Lord face-to-face, it says here, we will be instantly like him. That doesn't mean that you'll be a God. It doesn't mean you'll be equal to Jesus. It means you will be like Jesus. What does that really mean? Listen to me now. It means the final work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer has now been completed. In other words, his job is to create in us, as we yield to him, the image of being conformed to the image of our Lord. Amen? When we see him, it's over. It's over. We are now like him. We're in a glorified body. Everything has changed. Loved one, is going to happen in an instant. But listen now, we will never be like him until we see him. And that's what's important. We have to see him as he is. And then our predestined reality by God becomes real right at that very moment. Oh, what a day that is going to be. The Bible says in Philippians 3:20, "For our citizenship is in heaven." We're citizens of another world, amen? And we have all the legal rights of another world, amen? In the world that we live in. "So our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." So we have our passport, we have our papers, we're citizens of heaven. We're waiting for transport, amen? We got to get out of here. It says, and look what he's going to do. Listen, "who will transform our lowly body." Now, when is the last time you ever heard a workout commercial say, "you have a lowly body"? When is the last time a Christian said, "this is just a lowly body"? Well, it is. It's lowly. And what does that mean? It's low. It means it's vile. Do you understand? Your flesh, my flesh, is not redeemed. My spirit is. Amen? Flesh is going to return to the dust from which it came. It's a lowly body. Man, listen, death is in this body. It's dying right now. Just all of us, the moment you're born, you're progressing toward that last day. Amen? Now, it says, "so who will transform our lowly body that it may be, oh, conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself." Now, when does that happen? I'll have a scripture, Colossians 3:4. "When Christ, who is our life, appears." He is our life. The life of the founder lives in the follower. Amen? It says, "when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will appear with him in glory. Therefore," meaning until Jesus appears, "put to death," say that, "put to death your members, the things that make that cause us to sin, which are on earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil, desire, covetousness, which is idolatry." So it says put to death. That's a big word. But I have a problem. You know, the problem is, oh, Billy, you know me, oh, Billy doesn't want to die. I don't know about you. You probably don't have that problem. I have that problem. You know, the fact is that my flesh wants old Billy to rule. Amen? Yes. And so put to death means old Billy's not dead, my old man. He's still here. He tries to crop up every now and then. He tries to speak things into my mind. He speaks dead things. He doesn't speak alive things. Amen? He's an Adam. He's dead. We reckon him dead. But so put to death means the old Billy is not dead. It means don't you dare consider the old man, the old nature dead, because it is not. Now, so how do I kill Bill? No, that's a very important word. How do I do that? I can't do it, and that's the problem. But God has given us a way to put old Billy down. Let me give you the scripture. How do we do it? Romans 8:13. But if by the Spirit or the power of another, you alone, not anyone else, you do this through the power of the Holy Spirit, you put to death the deeds or the sinful actions of the flesh. Now, that's a fact, but you have to do it. You have to say, the Holy Spirit is in me, and if I can put that thing that's trying to rule me, I can put it to death. Now listen to me. Only the Holy Spirit can give the real son and daughter of God victory over sin in this world. Amen? No one else. Which means this. Every Christian has to give, and I don't know why we wouldn't, but has to give the Holy Spirit his rightful place in our life. Amen? Now, which segues perfectly into verse 3. Look at it with me. What should we be until Jesus appears? Watch it now. And everyone, verse 3, everyone who has this hope. Did you know that's the only time that John uses hope in 1 John? Who has this hope in him, in Jesus, purifies himself just as he is pure. Everyone who has what hope? Well, the confident expectation of not only seeing Jesus, but also being like Jesus does something, purifies himself. Loved one, listen, we need to be careful that we don't treat our Father's unconditional love for us as unconditional approval when we do things wrong. Amen? See, that's what the Gnostics were teaching, that, oh, you can live any way you want to, you know. Don't worry about it. They were antinomianism, or however that word is, without a law. Now, so the believer or the unbeliever, when they sin in this life, whether they believe it or not, they sin against their Creator. Amen? But when a child of God, a real child of God, when we sin against our dad. We sin against our Father. We sin against his love, all that he is and all that he has done for us. But loved one, listen, when Jesus appears, we're going to see him as he is. Amen? We're going to have a face-to-face meeting. Look back at verse 28 of chapter 2 with me again. And now, little children, that's us, abide in him, have fellowship with him, walk in the light as he is in the light. And here's the reason, that when Jesus appears, we, the children of God, may have confidence and not be what? Ashamed. Now, that has nothing to do with our salvation. It has to do with our unfaithfulness, not doing what our Father has told us to do. Amen? That's what that's about. Now, listen, it's easy today, especially today, as the hour draws near in our generation, as we know we're living in the last days, it's easy to be consumed, and there's nothing wrong with this, consumed with the events of the last days. Amen? But while we do that, we should, loved one, we should be consumed also with the fact that we're going to stand at the Bema seat of Christ. Amen? We're going to have a face-to-face meeting with our Lord. And boy, I start thinking about that. Paul says to 2 Corinthians 5:9, therefore we make it our aim, or literally our ambition, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to God. Now, that's not to earn heaven, but there's no greater ambition than loving God. Amen? Just to love, to please him. And did you know I can't find any place in Scripture, the only place that a Christian can please our Father is on the earth. After then, we're home. Amen? Yes. And then it says in the next verse, 2 Corinthians 5:10, you know it well, for we must, every child of God, we must, there's no escape, you can't get out of it, we must all appear before the judgment seat or the bema seat of Christ, and here's the reason, that each one may receive the things done in his body, the things we've done on earth, our stewardship. And it says, according to what he has done, whether it's good or bad. So one day, real children of God will stand before Jesus, the one who loves us, who died for us, the one who took our place, paid the penalty of our sins. And this judgment is about our works. It's not about our salvation. It's not there. The bema seat is not to determine our destiny, okay? We're citizens, already citizens of heaven. Amen? Okay, so the bema seat is a place only for believers. The other judgment is the great white throne judgment in Revelation 20. That is for unbelievers. But this judgment here, the bema seat, is a place of rewards. We're not going to be judged for our sins. Romans 8:1, therefore there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Amen? We're not saved by works, but we will be judged by works. All the judgments of God, the sheep and goat judgments, the end time judgments, our judgment, everything has to do with our works, okay? And our works are going to be tested by fire. And you know the scriptures, some of us, they're going to be burned up, aren't they? Some of us will suffer loss, but not our salvation. Now, do you know the reason that so many people, in a way, tremble about the bema seat of Christ? Is because of fear. Let me just read it to you. 1 John 4:17. Love has been perfected among us in this. Okay, in what? Well, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. That's the bema seat of Christ. Did you hear that? Boldness. We're going to stand face to face before our Lord. The books are going to be opened. The gifts that he's given are the marriage, our finances, how we lived on this earth. Did we obey him? Did we not obey him? Did we fulfill our calling? Did we not? Did we discover our gift? All those things. And it says that we may have boldness in a day of judgment. Why? Because as Jesus is, and I just added that, it says as Jesus is, so are we in the world. So are we right now as he is right now. Does that make sense? That's powerful, loved one. He says, but perfect love casts out fear because fear has torment. But he who fears has not been perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us, loved one. Listen. I'm going to ask you a question, and I want you to take this not as a rebuke. I want you to take this as an exhortation. Is that okay? Now, how is it that after all that our Father has done for us, do you know there's not a minute you're not being guarded by him? You're his child. There's not a second that there's not one second that he says, oh, would you leave me alone? I can't take anymore. Go to your room and shut up. We don't ever do that to our children. Go read a book. Lock yourself in the bathroom. Just leave me alone. But God, no. Casting all our care upon him, for he cares for us. Amen? He never tires of you. He never, no matter what is going, he never tires of you because he loves you. Think of all that he has done, that he is doing, that he will continue to do till the very days you close your eyes. And when you can't do a thing, when you close your eyes, guess who is standing right there in front of you to take you home? Jesus our Lord. Amen. Precious in the sight is a death of his saints. Amen. Precious in his sight. He's there. He's with you. He sees, even in death. Isaiah said, God is our guide, even unto death. Oh, man, he's always taking care of us. And listen to me, how then can a child, a real child of God, how can we not serve him? How can we float and not be connected to a local body? How can we not be committed to the body of Christ? How can we not find a place to serve in the church that we call home? Amen? I'm not beating anybody up, but should we serve? Should every Christian serve? No, every Christian that is able. Some are not able, but they can pray. Amen? Yes. But see, not all of us are physically able to do certain things, but those who are able, you know, maybe we need to get off of the pew. Pew. I'm going to tell you something. It's going to be sad to to stand at the Bema seat of Christ and be ashamed. I don't know how you feel about that. I think about that. You know, I read a story about a young man who recently was won to Christ. And it says, and he was dying because of an accident. And one of his friends asked him if he was afraid to die. Oh, no, he said, I'm not afraid to die, but I'm ashamed. He said, well, why? He says, for I have not led one person to Jesus Christ. You see, are we fishers of men? Are we the ambassadors of Christ? Have we been given the ministry of reconciliation? Are we the only people in the world who can save the world? Yes. What are we doing? Listen, if you are a real child of God, I'm challenging you, I'm loving you, I'm provoking you. Are you serving Him? Serving Him. Are you walking in the light? Are you going after the Lord? Are you going from glory to glory, loved one? That's what it's all about, because it says here, everyone who has this hope in verse 3, that confident expectation of seeing Jesus and being like Jesus, look what he does. She does. Purifies himself. Put away things that defile. Just as Jesus is pure. Now, number one, we know who we are. Number two, we know what we shall be. And now it says what we should be until Jesus appears. Now, I'm going to do some Spanish or whatever right now. That's scary, isn't it? But I read this and I liked it. Now, Pastor Raul, if he's here today, you can go to him and he can clear this up, because I wrote this down. The Costa Rica, he's from Costa Rica. The Costa Ricans say, they have a saying known, where's Pastor Raul? Ah, he's my man. ¿Qué pasó, amigo? Ah. The Costa Ricans have a saying known as pura, is that right? Pura? Yeah, that's it. Say it again. Pura vida. Yeah. You know what that means? Pure life. That's a great word. Because see, it says, look at it. It says, the child of God, the real child of God, what did we do? Purifies whom? Oh my gosh. Are those big words? Man, where do you begin? I mean, how is this even possible? How do we do that? How do we purify ourselves? Let me give you a few scriptures. It says in Ecclesiastes 7:20, there's not a just man on earth who does good and doesn't sin. That didn't help me. How about this one, Jeremiah 13:23. Can an Ethiopian change the color of his skin? No. Can a leopard remove its spots? Can a person from Arkansas be saved? Raul, did you write that in? No. Pura vida, whatever. I'm joking. I love Texas. Now, Proverbs 20, verse 9. Who can say, I have made my heart clean? Who can say, I am pure from my sin? See, a real child of God knows that answer. No one. Amen. So how is this done? Only one way. John 15:5, Jesus told us, I'm the vine, you're the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do. There it is. So how is that done? Jesus. Jesus is our purifying hope living in our hearts. Colossians 1:27, Christ in me, the hope of glory. Amen. Galatians 4:6, I'm going to repeat it again. And because you are sons, because you were daughters, God has sent forth the Son, the Spirit of His Son, into our hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Listen, how do we cleanse ourselves? How do we purify ourselves? Jesus is our perfect example, the perfect example for living a pure life. How do we do it? Number one, Philippians 2:5. We let His mind needs to be our mind. Amen. 1 John 1:7, we need to walk in the light as He is in the light. If we do that, we have fellowship with one another. We've already learned that from our studies. What is the other one? 1 John 2:6, he who says he abides in Him should walk even as He walked. 1 Peter 2:21, that Jesus has left us an example that we should follow in His steps. How is that done? By the power of another. It's a work of sanctification. We're already justified. One-time act. That'll never happen again. You are justified, just as if you had never sinned. That is your position in Christ Jesus. Justified, just as if you had never sinned one sin, because Jesus' righteousness is into your account. Amen? Now, but it says in 2 Corinthians 3:18, Paul says, but we all, every child of God, with unveiled face. We're not like Moses, you know, putting a veil over our face and going into the presence of God. We remove our veil. Lord, here I am. With unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. And here it comes. Our being, that is a verb, present tense. It is the process, if you will, of sanctification. We are being transformed, meaning metamorphosis. We get our word metamorphosis, okay, from that word. From the Jesus on the inside, as we are, that process goes on, you start seeing Jesus on the outside, amen? So we are being transformed into the same image of Jesus. Praise the Lord. The same image. That's the goal of Christianity, is to be conformed to the image of our Lord. Amen? Christ-likeness. And it tells us how, into the same image from glory to glory, the adventure, and by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God. So the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the real child of God. Now listen to me. Only God, only the Holy Spirit produces real children. Amen? Very, very important. Now, I say this in love because we all need to hear it. I need to hear all of us. If you're not changing, you're not beholding. If you're not changing, you're not moving forward. If you're not changing, you are stuck in glory. Does that make sense? I don't know what year it happened, what month it happened, but if you're not moving on, you're back there someplace. You're saved, but you're stuck in glory. You're stuck in the pew. You're stuck in something. Amen? Now, real children of God spend time in the presence of God. They spend time in the presence of our Father. You have access by one Spirit to the throne of grace, access to the Father because of Christ. Amen? Listen, in my first pastorate, I remember when Pastor Thomas, he was just a little bitty boy. We went to the ministry when he was six, full-time ministry when he was 6 months old. And I never forget, I had in the living room of the house, I had a meeting with five pastors. We're in the living room, and all of a sudden, Thomas runs into that meeting and jumps into my lap. And I'm looking at everybody, and he goes, Daddy, Daddy. I said, What is it? He says, my bicycle is broken. And I said, I'll fix it when this is over. And you know what? He got out of my lap and he left because he knew that I would do that. Do you spend time at the feet of Jesus? Do you spend time in the presence of the Lord? See, real children of God, they do that. I'm going to tell you something. Now listen to me. You know, last night I was talking to the heart-to-heart people on whatever it was I was teaching. I forget now because I'm 30. But temptations of leadership. Thank you, Lord. And I alluded to some of these things, but what if the Lord tarries, we're going to come to the end of this life, aren't we? Okay? Now, when you come to the end of your life, there's an evaluation that happens. Matter of fact, there's an evaluation throughout your entire life, but more so as you get older, especially, let's just say, at my age. And you say to yourself, oh man, Lord, I wish I had spent more time with you. And I wish I had spent more time with you. When you get to the end of your life, if you haven't spent time with the Lord, you know what you're going to say? Oh Lord, I know I haven't spent time with you like I should. I know that I haven't sat at your feet like I should. I wish I had prayed more. I wish I had studied the Bible more. I wish that I'd served you more. I wish I had spent more time loving people, loving my wife, loving my children, and just rolling with the flow instead of getting all uptight. Amen? I wish, Lord, that I'd done things differently. Loved one, listen to me. Please don't let that be you. You start right now if you're not. If you're not spending time with the Lord, start right now. You are a real child of God. Real children of God spend time in prayer. They spend time, they go to church. Amen? They serve, they love, they forgive, they want to be like our Lord. They're full of the Spirit of God. Listen, there's nothing gooder than that. Amen. Amen. Listen, let me ask you a question to all of us, those live, radio, whatever, right now. Are you a real child of God? If you're not a real child of God, then you're a child of this world. And this world is passing away. But he who doeth the will of God abideth forever. Amen? As our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, no one looking around, and every Christian praying, because this is so important right now. You know, I know in our early service, we're looking at leaders and the early people that come to love the Lord and praise the Lord. But maybe you're visiting. Maybe you just happen to walk in, or maybe you're not really sold out to Jesus. You may say that you are, but you're not. You know what? You can right now. You can become a real child of God that really serves the Lord, not just says I'm a Christian or says I serve the Lord. If you've never asked Jesus to be the Lord of your life, you know what? You can do that right now, and he will change you. You say, Bill, how do we do that? All you have to do is remain seated, but lift your hand high where I can see it. Yes, God bless you. Anyone else say, I want Jesus to be the Lord of my life. I see that hand. You may put it down. Yes, I see that hand right now, young man. Yes, anyone else I see, lift it high. Put it right back down. Don't be ashamed. Just do it now by the power of another. Let Jesus lift your hand and say, I want to put my hand in his hand. I want to be saved. Last call. If that's for you, lift it high. Put it right back down. Yes, God bless you. Those who lifted your hands, we're going to pray now. You pray this prayer with me. Church, I want you to help me. If you're lifting your hand, you're listening on the radio or you're listening live right now, you pray this prayer with me. Say, Father, I want real life. I want to be a real child of God. I want to serve you. I want to love you. I want to follow you. I do not want to be ashamed when you come. So right now, I confess with my mouth, Jesus be my Lord. And I believe in my heart that God raised him from the dead. Father, you promised if I would ask Jesus to be my Lord and believe it in my heart, you would save me. I believe. Save me now. In Jesus' name, I'm saved. And the church says, amen.
The Word of God is so good. What an encouraging study this morning. Amen. Pastor Bill will be back next Sunday with another message from his First John series. And we do hope you'll tune in once again. And as always, we want to thank you for listening to the program today. My name is Brian Whitaker. For Pastor Bill, have a wonderful week, and so long for today. If you'd like more information regarding Calvary Chapel Fort Worth, Love Never Fails International, or the Love Never Fails radio broadcast, please visit our website at ccfortworth.org or download the CCFW app. Pastor Bill would also like to personally invite you to join us for any of our three services here at Calvary Chapel Fort Worth. For service times and directions, please visit ccfortworth.org or call our toll-free number, 866-729-1999. That's 866-729-1999. If you're unable to worship with us in person, our live streaming allows you to join us virtually via the CCFW app, Apple TV, Facebook, YouTube, or our Roku channel. So, until our next broadcast, may we encourage you with these words. Love bears, believes, hopes, and endures all things. Love never fails.